What is man? Is the question. Man is uniquely created by God and should act accordingly. As I try to apply this text, part of the application we'll see is to see the wonders of the body that God has made, and even the psyching of the mind that God has made. And in conclusion, to remind us that we must always go back to our Creator. He did not create us in a deistic fashion to say, well, I made you, you're on your own. We have to go back to Him, for He's the source of our life, both our body and our soul. That's certainly a clear implication drawn from this text. That in the struggles of life, and even in the greatness of life, we should always go back to God who created us, for He sustains us, and He will complete us in the day when He's ready to bring Christ back. Of the dust of the ground is what man is made of. Man's body part, as we see here, is part of creation. I think it's very significant that it says very clearly he was made of the dust of the ground, that is his body. So he's part of this creation. He's part and parcel of it. And we know that. We see that, and we see that to some extent as we react, even without divine revelation, we react to how the creation's treated. We say, you shouldn't treat an animal that way. What are you doing, scorching the earth with your scorched earth policy? That's terrible. This is part of where we are. This is where we live. There's some truth to what the liberals say, because they're what? They're made in God's image. They live in God's universe. They're just twisting that truth to heights of idolatry, unfortunately. Now, man has similar body parts in the higher order animal kingdom, as many of us know. I don't think I need to go through all the various sundry parts that we have, the eyes and the arms even, of the higher primate animals, and some of the functions that we have and the like are very much similar. Again, not an accident. God knew what He was doing when He designed us this way. At the cellular level, the many parts are the same for man and for animals, and even part of the animal-plant kingdom at the cellular level we see. Now, one of the advantages of this fact is that we can use animals for testing, because there's enough similarity in some regards. That's a good thing. That's a conclusion that can be drawn from the Christian scientific method in the debate, the Bill Nye and Ken Ham debate. It was, can creationism be a viable scientific model? And one way to prove it's a viable scientific model is to answer the question that Bill Nye asked, which is, give me a prediction or give me something functional that can come out of this premise of creationism. I just gave you one. We realize man's body is similar to animals, and therefore we can work on animals. And since we believe they're superior to animals, we're going to work on animals before we work on humans, before we test on humans. That was viable. Unfortunately, Ham was kind of strange. He didn't seem really prepared to even answer that question in the debate. Nevertheless, there's an answer for you, a very simple answer. From the Word of God and from our premises. But let me show you and expand upon the marvelousness of what it means when it said God made man's body from the dust of the earth. Such a simple phrase has such marvelous implications, doesn't it? We forget that sometimes. We're in a very highly literate society, a very highly scientific society, believe it or not. The amount of science you know compared to 100 years ago is astounding. As much as you probably forgot and probably aren't even interested in science, perhaps. Well, you're going to hear some tonight to show us what it means when God created us from the dust of the earth and the result of making a body. What kind of a body did God make? The marvelousness of God's hands working in us. It says, as we know in the Psalms, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O Lord. Let us see those works at a microscopic level, the small level of how man was created. Now, there are perhaps 100 trillion cells in the human body. Can you comprehend that? I cannot comprehend. 100 trillion. I'm used to those kind of numbers as I played around with them in the sciences. Actually, the smaller numbers, nanos and angstroms, 10 to the negative 13, as I recall. Very, very small. That's the flip side. I'm going to give you an idea of how small that is and what 100 trillion cells are for the human body. You cannot see the human cells as a rule. They are very, 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 very tiny, down to the negative 8, as I recall, 10 to the negative 8. 15 to 30 billion cells in your pointy finger alone up here. 15 billion, and your body is 100 trillion cells. I mean, think of it, when He made us from the dust of the earth, dust is too big to count to 100 trillion to make a man, isn't it? Those particles are too big. God did a marvelous thing in making us that way. Imagine a cell the size of a grain of sand. The dust of the earth. Dust is actually smaller than a grain of sand, but we're kind of close, right? When you're talking down to 10 to the negative 9, it's pretty close. Imagine a cell the size of a grain of sand. 100 trillion of them would fill a beach 621 miles long. How long is that? That's from here past Kansas City. With a day's drive, I know I take it every year. That's a lot of sand. 100 trillion grains of sand. Or, as one scientist compared it to, he said, trying to compare the size of the cell, one cell of 100 trillion cells in the human body is like comparing a blade of grass to the size of the earth. That's how small they are, and that's how many there are. That's what God did when he made man out of the dust of the ground. Isn't that incredible? Something that small putting us together like this. And all the pieces work in marvelous, wonderful harmony. There are about 200 different types of cells in your body, they estimate. Other parts in your body, of course, are without living cells. That's your hair, your fingernails, your bones, and your teeth. But it's still you. Now, what's interesting, of course, is that the atheists describe, when you go to the websites, I'm sure you did this all the time, like I do, right? You go to these websites trying to find out what the biologists are saying, how many body parts there are, how small the cells are, what kind of body cell parts are there, what are they doing. They describe it as a house with various forms for different functions, or a factory with harmony of the parts and the complexity of the jobs. What are they describing but design? They have to use the language of design to explain that which is designed. They can't get away from it, those atheists. It's quite marvelous thing when you go through the sciences with the Christian eyes. You go, thank you. Thank you, scientists, giving me more evidence of the glory of God and how I can praise him, and more evidence undermining your supposed approach of evolution and atheism. And they don't see it. It's quite amazing. They don't see a single thing. The complexity of a typical cell, let's talk about. Let's go back to biology 101, right? Junior high, everyone remember that? You had to dissect a frog? And I think in ninth grade I dissected a piglet or something. Or it was a little pig, I thought. There's always a joke about having hot dogs that week in school. I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. I was the odd man out. I ended up having a group of three. Two girls, two young ladies, and myself. They like digging into the pig. I wrote up the lab report. I would never be a doctor or a nurse, thank you very much. I remember that very clearly. That was at Arvada West. So, the complexity of a typical cell. I remember some of this stuff, even to this day. Plasma membrane, right, around the cell, that's the gateway into the body of the cell. You have the nucleus, that's the what? The control center of what goes on in any given cell in the body. You have the Golgi complex, or Golgi complex, not googly. That's the postmaster of delivery, making sure the DNA and the like are doing the right order of whatever it is they do. I'm not a biologist. And this is the one I especially remember, the mitochondria, because it's mighty. That's the powerhouse of the cell. See the descriptions? Think about it. You go, well, what's with these descriptions? They have to use, again, design descriptions. When God made man out of the dust of the earth, it wasn't a haphazard event. Whoops! That didn't quite work. I'll try something different here. No. He got it right the first time in every single part, from the smallest cells. And you have an idea how small a cell is now, I hope. So the entire body that is you, 100 trillion cells. Every little part plays its role and works perfectly from day one. And that's what we see here when God made us. It's quite marvelous. Then we find out recently, as this is CREV's website again, Creation Evolution News website, CREV.info, I believe it was. He says the multipotent stem cell, remember that? could do all kinds of things, kind of this chameleon thing that can transform into whatever it needs to. The scientists wanted it from the embryos because they were greedy, right? They debated, it was under Bush's administration, as I recall. They're now finding out it's already in all over your body tissues. Oops. We talked about that last week, right? How science gets a little facts here, a little bit of evidence here, and just goes hog wild with the implications before they get enough evidence to fold back and say, whoa, maybe we should have been a little more conservative in how we approach this. And this is what we're happening here. Oh, wait a minute, there's stem cells you don't have to get from babies. Embryos, as they call them. No, no, you don't. God made a wonderful body, and the stem cells are apparently all kinds of places. And we're going to see what the future holds. It's not going to hold paradise, of course. I think Christians know better than that. Now, at the macro level, right, now we're talking about large scale. And this is interesting in itself that I use two different languages. You notice that? God doesn't have this in the text. The Bible is not a text manual for science. But clearly, God knows about these things. He made it. He knew the cell. The cellular level makes up the macro level, doesn't it? And if you get even smaller, you get down to the nano level of quantum physics. Perhaps you've heard that fancy phrase and the like of atoms and electrons. They follow different rules than you do. Do you know that? How can they follow different rules but make you up as who you are today? That doesn't make sense, does it? Why does the smallest scale follow different rules than the largest scale, but the largest scale, you, are made up of the smallest stuff, aren't you? The micro makes up the macro. But that doesn't always follow the same rules. That's part of the marvelous of God's creation. When he made us out of the dust of the earth, it wasn't a crass process, but a very complicated process, as far as humans are concerned, of course. Before God, it's simplicity in itself. Another marvelousness when we realize how the two integrate, the micro level and the macro level. And integrate rather well, thankfully. We don't fall apart. We're not sitting on air, although the space between molecules is more air than mass. The brain is plastic. Did you know that? Plastic is a technical phrase to mean it's elastic. It can change. Sometimes we use the metaphor, it can rewire itself. I sent you the article this afternoon that I read where scientists are now, 25 years after Neil Postman's book, starting to realize what it means to watch TV and read digital things and how it actually, with the brain scans, uses different parts of the brain. It has different effects sometimes. They don't know the full effects of it. But the point is, your brain can adapt to changing practices. Practices in your life, as I mentioned, exercising can have the same effect as drinking coffee sometimes with respect to the cells of your muscles and how they react. There's a lot of things we don't understand how it works in God's marvelous creation, but he has all these things put into together. The plasticity or the elasticity or the ability for the mind to change is a good thing if it's used for God's glory, isn't it? It should be something we're scared of. Oh no, I can never read a Kindle again. Because it's using a different part of my brain than reading a regular book. No, maybe you just have to learn to use both parts of your brain. Got to think a little carefully. We're not beholden to our environment the way many in America think we are. As much as they talk about free will, they really live in fear of the environment, don't they? Bad things are going to happen to us. We ought not to be that way. And having an elastic or a plastic brain is a good thing, that you can change and adapt to environments and create a good pattern in your head and a habit of how to deal with and see things. For instance, the brain apparently compresses images in the prefrontal cortex before the eyes perform its rapid, regular movements. Your eyes actually moving really quick to read and see things. What this means is that the brain predicts where the movement will occur and prepares for it so that perception is stable in spite of continuous motion of the eyes. Did you catch that? It's predicting where the text is that I'm reading, even though my eye keeps moving ahead of time. That's what they're discovering right now, how incredibly complex and intelligent our Creator is and what He made in us. This is, again, and CREV.org is, again, this year. I just used the latest stuff. What this means, they say, is that the brain predicts where the movement will occur of the eyes and prepares for it so that perception That is, what you see is stable in spite of the movement of your eyes. So you see stability when technically you shouldn't be seeing stability. Got it? Kind of a predictive circuitry. It's absolutely incredible. Sneezing. This is nothing to sneeze about. Quote, this coordinated effort between your respiratory, muscular skeletal, and parasympathetic nervous system, say that five times fast, so you have these three massive sections of who you are, not just components, but kind of like ecosystems, we say, a large section of who you are, results in an impressive feat, the expulsion of air from the body at speeds reaching 93 miles per hour. The body knows how to take care of itself and gets rid of the offending element through sneezing and coordinates all those different elements of who you are in your body. And in fact, some of the latest research is now saying, you know, the brain knows when you can drink too much and warns you. You can drink too much. I believe it can affect your electrolytes. I don't remember the specifics. You can drink too much. And the brain knows that. How can the brain know that ahead of time? Oh, I know. Every time I hit the threshold and you got brain damage, it stopped. But since it didn't know the threshold, you already had brain damage, you were able to procreate, so the next child had the better threshold. Is that how it worked? Lamarckism? No. Pardon? Yeah, I mean, that's how the evolutionist is trying to work his way around that, right? No, that's ridiculous. God's long-range plans for us, for humans, that is, we're built in with a mechanism that recognizes we're going to live to old age. How can that be? How does a body know it's going to live to old age? How is it designed to know that you're going to live to old age and adjust accordingly? You see this, again, in CREV.info. Physical activity in children and young people contributes to healthy aging. Okay, all you kids out there, start running around more. Physical activity in children and young people contributes to healthy aging. Bones are more durable in one senior years if they have been exercised in youth. So being a couch potato can actually be bad for you. Now, they don't say how much exercise. This is not a body of conscience. This is to point out that God, what it says in just simple terms, from the dust of the earth, and I'm showing you what it means that he made you. It's such simple language in the Bible, but it's really marvelousness, isn't it? He put all that in Adam, in the blink of an eye, in making his body. That's who the God we have to deal with, and we should praise him accordingly. And it gets better. This is how wondrous he made the body. There's a movement called biomimetics, yes, as in mimicking, I believe, imitating nature. They do it for the animals. Of course, I'm not talking about animals. I'm talking about humans. I'll give you an instance of animals. They look at the blowfly. And when typically see, I've never seen a blowfly, but they apparently exist. These things called blowflies inspired the design for a mini drone. In other words, they go to God's original design and look at that and go, huh, how can we reverse engineer that to our advantage? They're inspired by God's creation. Human hands, of course, inspire the surgical robot. A lot of robots are inspired by human design. That is how we are designed by God, God's design, not nature as such. A human wrinkled finger inspired energy-absorbing materials. Reverse engineering. Human lungs inspire unbreakable security codes. Look that one up. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? The human brain inspired all kinds of things. The human brain inspires light-based computer chips. It's a growing field that you don't hear about in the media very much. This is but a small sample of the incredible mind of God when he just says in those simple words in verse 7, out of the dust of the ground he made Adam and his body. Amazing, absolutely amazing. My frame, the psalmist says, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He was made special by God, therefore, and you are made special by God, and therefore you should take care of yourself. God took care of you by designing you even to take care of yourself in old age by knowing how much energy you have as a kid. You're going to have to burn it off and run around, and that's a good thing. It keeps your bones stronger. You ought to take care of yourself, is one of the conclusions. Clothing yourself, grooming yourself, protecting yourself, avoiding unnecessary danger. Dieting, of course, exercise, and even exercising your brain to make it elastic enough to obey and be useful in God's kingdom. Create new patterns in your life. Now, not only is man made of the dust of the ground, he's also made of what? The breath of God. He breathed into him and made him a living soul or a living person. Man's soul is precious, therefore. We see God intimately involved in a way he doesn't describe the animals and most anything else, but man. What's he saying, but through anthropological language, that is, right, language that man and I, you and I know. This is God being intimate and special and working on us in a unique way. We're his special project. And that's a good thing. So therefore, we are precious. We're directly created by him, and God pays special attention to us, and we ought to as well. He gave you a soul. That's the immaterial part of you, non-physical part of you. It's what makes your brain work and your hands coordinate. Catch that? It's you. Not your brain as such. The brain is material, to use that specific word, your brain, as opposed to your mind, which is immaterial. It's part of your soul, your thinking part. There's a lot more wonderfulness and wondrousness in that as well. You've seen with those interesting little emails you get once in a while where they write a sentence for you in full language, and then the next sentence is missing one or two letters, and the next sentence is missing two or three letters. Ever seen that? And by the end of the paragraph, you're reading an entire two or three sentences at a time with only two or three letters a word. Why is that? How's that possible? Because we're seeing with more than our eyes. We're seeing with more than our brain. We're seeing with our mind. We're able to see what they say, the gestalt or the pattern, and recognize it above and beyond just the mere formation of words. Meaning is more than words, and man is more than his body. That's what I'm saying. That's an example of the wondrousness of our soul, of our mind, of our intelligence, of how God designed us to see and interact with reality through our body, to be sure. Our body is not inferior. It is part of who we are. But more than our body, we have a mind, not simply a brain. We're not a brain in the vat. The thinking, the self-reflective part of who you are. We have a will, the volition to do or not to do something. You can arise above your environment in a way an animal cannot. Christians of all people should eschew and throw away and reject those psychologies and those sociologies and those approaches to politics that think the ultimate answer is by fixing the environment. Capitalists say that. They say the best environment that you can thrive in if you're an Rannian approach to libertarianism is to have free, unadulterated capital, or laissez-faire capitalism, they say, you know, French ways of 100 years ago. Because they have a common belief with the communists. Change the environment. And man will be better. I think I want good environments. I'm not doubting that. But I believe God has designed us to rise above our environment. To shape our environment. That's part of what it means to be a soul. As opposed to a body. Our body can be and is often limited by our environment. But our mind can go above and beyond that. Can it not? That's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing that unfortunately many unbelievers don't see. Some do. There's probably some truth to those who talk about the power of positive thinking. You can arise above your environment is what they're really pushing. But even then, of course, they are just but a fraction of the truth because they have not Christ. And in not only your mind, your will, but your emotions, the feelings of happiness, joy, sadness, and fear, the things that animals cannot have, although we, what, project it upon animals. They have a form of fear, I don't doubt, and some sadness perhaps, but it's not the thing that we have. They are different. They are inferior in that sense. And of course we have a conscience. Animals don't have a conscience of right and wrong, being informed, intelligent that way. This is what it means when God breathed a life into man with the Holy Spirit in giving us a soul. This complexity, this mastery of our environments, starts with our hearts and our souls and works through our hands and our bodies. The two work in conjunction. There's no specific text written about what comprises the soul of man, but we know going through the Bible and through common revelation, natural revelation. You have a mind, you have a will, you have emotions, and you have a conscience. You, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verses 14 and 18, are most precious in his sight. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That's Psalm 139, verse 14 and following. A good psalm to go over to remind you to have that mindset when you see. Here in Genesis 2:7, God made you from the dust of the ground, and he also breathed life in you, made you unique, a soul, a living soul. And therefore, you ought to start acting human. The first and foremost greatest act of humans is to praise God and obey him. You must resist the rising tide of anti-humanism today, if I can use that word in a good Christian sense, to be against humans. There is a strong sentiment to be against humans. I mean, what is abortion but hating humans, brothers and sisters? Think about it. We have a president that hates humans. Do not forget that. Cross-genders hates being human. Non-genders, they hate being human. Polyamorous relationships, you have multiple girlfriends and they all know about it, or multiple boyfriends, or groups. And polygamy and homosexuality, all of them hate humans. You realize that? They hate God and they hate what he made it, the way he made them. They don't want it. That's anti-human. Anti-humanism, I don't know what else you want to call it. We have the original definition of human right here in Genesis 2:7, and we ought to take it back. They don't believe in humans. To them, the human is elastic or plastic, right? You can do whatever you want. And now that we have science to back it up, you can be whatever you want. That's not true. Just because you're plastic doesn't mean it's therefore okay to do what you want. You can sin. That doesn't make it right. Now, you have a special body different from other animals. You should take care of it. You have a precious soul that can be called to heaven or cast to hell. You have to be aware of that. It's to meditate upon God's word, to discipline your life by the word with the Spirit's power and faith in Christ. Use the means of grace to fortify your soul, brothers and sisters, against the acid of modern American anti-human culture. God created you special, your body and your soul, in a way nothing else was created. Therefore, you ought to go back to him, plead for help for your body and your soul, and lean upon him. For there's nothing else in creation you can lean upon but the very one who made you. Call upon Jesus, your creator, every day for grace and strength. Amen. Let's pray. Our Savior and God above, we are thankful for these words, these precious and powerful words that show in simple fashion the marvelousness of who you are in making us. The wonders that we see in the human body and the human soul are but a faint reflection of the wondrousness of you. May we stand in awe of that, and may we therefore be encouraged to act more human, the original human Lord who was designed to love you, to obey you, and to enjoy you forever. Amen.